I'm truly thankful this morning to, one more time in the series of these meetings, have the opportunity to be with you and worship with you, and I trust speak in the name of the Lord. I certainly do want to be mindful of the time, and I appreciate the invitation to feel at liberty with that, but I too want to be hospitable and trust that the Lord will just bless our time together, that we use it to His honor and His glory. It's been a privilege to be here. It's been a great blessing. I feel the love of God in this place. I stand here this morning looking out upon your countenance, and I see the reflection of my Lord and my Savior looking back at me, and there's not a more beautiful sight that we can behold. And I trust this morning we're thankful for this privilege. If you have your Bibles this morning, would call your attention to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. There's a lesson taught here, I believe one that is very familiar to all of you Bible readers, and you may be a little bit surprised at the approach I'm going to take with it. Hopefully when I'm finished, you'll be pleased that I did so. I would begin the reading just to set this before you this morning, where in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians in the 6th verse, the Apostle Paul, he says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong." Bible subject, Bible topic, a Bible discussion. Don't know how many I have been in. Don't know how you've been in. The focus typically when we approach this lesson is we want to spend time talking about what the thorn in the flesh is. Well, the inspiration of the Spirit made a decision not to tell us what it was. And I'm not going to waste your time and the Lord's time this morning to try to tell you what I think about it or try to identify what it was. That's not the essence of this lesson. That's not the focus of this lesson, I don't believe. The focus of this lesson that the Apostle Paul is sharing unto the church at Corinth, and by God's providence we have yet in our possession today, and it's of great benefit for us, is that we do in fact have things that elevate our infirmities before us and before our eyes, and they are there. They buffet us. They from time to time they will punch us in the very gut as we go forward in our lives. But Paul is pointing us to something, and this is what I would like to do this morning. He's pointing us to something that helped him, and it helps us, and that's the sufficiency of the grace of God. Amen. That is the focal point of the things that Paul is talking about here. He besought the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. It buffeted him. It was not a place of comfort for him. It was before him. It bothered him. I believe it brought to pass exactly what it was intended to do, that Paul not exalt himself. And Paul sought unto the Lord three times so that it be removed. And we don't find record in Scripture that it was ever removed, but the prayer was answered and answered in a mighty and powerful way. And when we approach unto the Lord in the experience of our lives today, we have things that bother us. We have things that get in the way. We have things that we conjure up in and of ourselves from an internal perspective. We have things that are outside, externally, that bother us, that enter into our experience, and they drag us down. They burden us. We spent a good amount of time and an appropriate amount of time listing the needs and the necessity of prayer here here in the house of prayer. Is there ever a better place to list out the needs of prayer of God's people than in the house of prayer, where the saints of God have met together, united with a single steady aim, worshiping God in the bower of prayer? That we would recognize this morning that prayer is a beautiful form of worship unto God. It proclaims unto God our utter dependence upon Him and His glory and His power and His love and His faithfulness to hear and answer our prayer. And God answered the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, I don't think this morning, if I were to talk to every one of you individually and ask you the single question, is the grace of God sufficient for you? I don't think there's anybody here this morning that would answer anything other than a resounding yes. God's grace is sufficient. We can spend a lot of time talking about the grace of God, the necessity of the grace of God, the function of the grace of God as it relates to our walk in this time world. And certainly we can consider it through the work of Jesus Christ that was brought about by the grace of God, bestowed upon undeserving individuals who are the objects of the love of God. And as a result of that, we will live with God in glory when time is no more, where there is all forever and eternity joy and peace and love in the very presence of the God of all grace. And He's the God of all grace. I don't have any grace to give you this morning, but I trust this morning that I'll point you to the author of grace, the owner of grace, and the bestower of grace. That's a grace word. God bestows grace, not that I can do anything that would compel Him to bestow grace upon me. He bestows grace according to His sovereign love for me this morning. That is so big, I can't even get my mind around it. Why would God love me? I don't spend any time asking myself that question any longer. The fact of the matter is, I can list a long list in front of me why God would not love me. That's not the point. The point is that He purposed to love you, and He purposed to love His people. That needs to be good enough for us. We don't need to occupy our time with questions that have no answers to our satisfaction. What we should do is to focus upon the reality that according to God's sovereign grace, He loved the people. And He will house them in glory, to His glory, to His satisfaction, to His love, and to our great benefit. Paul says, He was answered. The prayer came upon and it answered him. And my grace is sufficient. I'm convinced that Paul took the answer of that prayer and he was blessed of the Spirit of God to just carry on. To carry on. Now this didn't just happen as a course of action. I don't believe that in an experience of our lives that we can consider something so profound as the sufficiency of the grace of God and have it be that that when time gets tough, times get tough in our life, that we can just automatically default and refer to the sufficiency of the grace of God. I need the grace of God to be deeper than that in my life. I don't need it as a concept. I need it as an abiding principle and a living thing in my life, that every single day, every single moment of every single day, I know in my heart of hearts that regardless of what comes before me, whether I conjure it up or it comes in from the outside, that God's grace is truly sufficient. Amen. These things take work. I believe, and I'm going to take an approach on this, and I trust you'll be prayerful for it, and I trust you'll consider it this morning, and that the Lord would truly give us understanding in all things. But I believe that the Apostle Paul, and I love the writings of Paul where he gets personal. Paul gets very personal, and he shares personal experience with God's people. God could have called angels to preach. You know, He could have done that. But I don't know how I would have related to an angel. But I'll tell you, when these men... blessed of the Lord, called out of the walks of life, stand before God's people. They bring their experiences. They bring their personalities. They bring the things that make them up as an individual. And God blesses them through the grace that He provides, that they would expound upon the beauty and the goodness and the riches of the mercy of God and how it's affected them in their lives. I can relate to that. I can get up next to it because it's familiar to me. And Paul did that in his experience. He shared things that I'm convinced. You know, I'm a fairly private person overall. And that's kind of an interesting thing from a preacher's perspective, because we should be transparent. We should be approachable in every way. And I trust that I am. And compassionate. We need a compassionate ministry in the church today. We need a ministry that God's people feel comfortable in approaching and attending on the things that are important to them. We don't need a ministry that is high and lofty and lifted up and not approachable by God's people. That's not what we're here for. But I tend to be a little private. I don't share things in my personal life too very much. And I would adventure to say that Paul perhaps I'll tell you what, it had an effect on him to share his personal experience and to make himself vulnerable. That's not something that our carnal nature likes to do. We like to hold in on those things. When things come upon us and it exposes our infirmities, it exposes our weaknesses, we have a tendency of wanting to withdraw and to bring it in, and I'll just deal with it on my own. I don't want to share that. I'll tell you, when things are going tough, church, this is the very place that we need to be with God's people, where we can come together with those of like precious faith, share our issues with one another, beseech one another to pray for us in order that we would be able to have the fellowship in the Spirit with God's people. I need the love of God's people in my life. So sometimes you got to be a little vulnerable. You've got to be willing to share with one another. Now, Brother David said the other night that he wasn't interested in having a screen up here with all of the bad things that he thinks about. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I don't want it up there either, Brother David. I'm not interested in that. I don't even want to think about it. I look in the mirror every morning, and the thing that that comes across my mind is what a scoundrel looking back at me. And he's getting worse all the time. Oh, God, help me today to serve you better today than I did yesterday. And it seems to move the morning forward. Nevertheless, Paul shares some things in the previous two chapters. And I want to get them very, very quickly and then get back over and make a point this morning relative to the sufficiency, the reality, the stableness, the solidity of the sufficiency of the grace of God and how it is that we can use it day by day in our lives. And it no longer be just a concept that we think about. And I'm not saying this morning that that's how you look upon it, but I do know that our tendency is to do that. That we don't embrace these things at the molecular level. We don't bring them where they do the very most good in our lives. You've got to build into it. In the 11th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul shares a concern that he has with the church. It's a concern that we all should have with one another. And I guarantee you that the ministry has a concern, a relative. The pastors of the churches have this concern. Let's read this. It says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Oh, I'll tell you, don't discount the love of your pastor. Don't discount how intimately involved that they are with every single one of the members that go to make up that church. I'll tell you, when you rejoice, your pastor rejoices. When you sorrow, he sorrows. I could never have explained it until I tried to pastor a church. And I don't pastor a church near this size. I tell you, you need God's grace to do it. You've got to be able to lean upon the grace of God. But church, understand that under shepherd, there's a kinship there that is precious, and it's ordained by God. And He upholds it by His grace. Oh, that we would covet that relationship and we would nurture it. He says, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband." He didn't espouse them unto him. He espoused them unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said in one place that you follow me as I follow Christ. And that should be the prayer of every gospel minister that endeavors to pastor a church. He said, "I've espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Listen to this. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if you have received, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. I believe Paul is elevating the necessity of a heart of contentment unto God's people on our journey towards arriving at a place where we can proclaim with our heart of hearts, God's grace is sufficient. You know, contentment in our lives is something, we look at contentment and we say, well, I look at what I've got and that'll work contentment. I believe contentment is a state of mind, it's an attitude. Contentment is not something necessarily external, it's internal. It's how I feel about the things that I have in my life. It's how I feel about the things that God has blessed me with. Paul told the church at Philippi that when he was hungered or when he was full, he found the ability through the grace of Almighty God, regardless of the state that he was in, to be content. He found the ability to have a spirit of contentment with him. I would ask us this morning, are we content with that which God has blessed us with? With the church? Are we content with the truth? Are we content with the blessings in our lives? You know, there's a difference between a contentment and satisfaction. Brother Chris, in a very short time last night, was blessed to preach about a time when truly, I believe, for the first time in our existence, we will be satisfied. And it will be driven when we see the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be satisfied. Satisfaction is having need of nothing else. Contentment is taking that which you have and finding a way to be thankful for it, and to truly sit down and at peace with it and truly be content. There's a lot of God's people today that used to occupy pews in the church and shed tears of joy at the preaching of the gospel, and something happened in their life that contentment went out, and they went out and they started searching for something in order that they would fill a void that they had truly manufactured in and of themselves. And it is a pursuit in life that you will never stop doing if you take that step. Amen. Paul's saying, oh church, be content. Contentment is a platform, is a foundation by which will govern our thoughts, govern our mind. It's an attitude that we have. It's a disposition that we approach things with the desire to truly be content. Truly be content. Moving on, and I've got to move on. He goes into a little bit later in this chapter, and I believe Paul then elevates some things that were personal unto him. He talks about his infirmities. He talks about the things that he suffered. I'm not going to read it. You read it this morning. But he lists them one after another, after another, after another. And I will tell you, when I get feeling down in the molly grubs, and I think people are picking on me, and I think that, oh, poor me, rocks are flying, and no bullets are flying, but rocks are flying, and words are flying, and sometimes we give a lot of emphasis on the words that we hear, and all of those things, trying to judge motive. I tell you, one of the things that bothers me most is now in modes of communication today, the face-to-face conversation, when you can see somebody's countenance, and you can kind of get a sense of what they're saying, and why they're saying it, and how they're saying it, we replace that with a keyboard and words on a screen, and I receive it, and if I'm in a bad way, if I'm in a bad attitude, that's how I receive it. That's not how the person meant it. It scares me. It scares me. Church, understand that we allow things to affect us, and it brings about a weakness in our own experience. And it puts our focus on ourselves. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Because when I get looking at myself, that becomes the number one priority for me. Paul shares some infirmities and weaknesses. You know, we've got to learn how to be content. We've got to work to be content. But you know what else we need to do? We need to understand and learn how to suffer infirmities. We need to understand that we'll either look at an infirmity, which is just really an elevation of our weakness, our dependence upon the Lord, things that we suffer, external or internal, and they're real. I'm not diminishing them in any way, shape, or form. But I'll tell you, regardless of how big the infirmity is, God's grace is bigger.
Amen.
God's grace is bigger. I read something the other day. Don't tell me, and I'll just quote at it. Don't tell me how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is. Church, understand, we serve a God that is intimately aware and in tune with our lives. He knows exactly what to apply. You know, I've figured out things in my life, how to fix this, how to fix that. I've been probably wrong more than I've been right. But I'll tell you, when I go to the Lord, He's right every time. Every time. Paul elevates these infirmities, and I believe he's elevating the thought, not only do you need to be content, you need to have a disposition to contentment, but you have to understand that it's important, how do we view suffering in our life? Paul tells the church at Rome, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we say, okay, I get that, Paul, let me make my list, here's my sufferings, here's the glory. Paul says, don't do that. They're not worthy to be compared. Don't even allow yourself to approach the comparing of the sufferings in your life, the things that point to your weakness, don't even allow that to be in the equation when you consider the glory of God and what awaits you. You see, the attitude towards suffering, and Paul makes this statement when he says in the 30th verse of the 11th chapter, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Not that he would focus upon his infirmities and get somebody's attention and sympathy, but that his eye would be focused upon the imminent deliverance that comes from a loving Father. That's the focus in our suffering. So we've got contentment. We've got a desire, and we're building the attitude and the disposition to be content. So that when you really are striving to be content, covetousness flies away. It can't coexist with contentment. It's a mindset. So you have that. And then you look at your infirmities, and I'll tell you, some of them, I look at people, and I've even had conversations with some of you here and by observation. I can see visible infirmities, things that point to the weakness of our flesh. But I will tell you, even though the old man is perishing day by day, I'll tell you, that new man is being renewed day by day. Which will we identify with? And Paul's pointing to that. I got to move on. Third thing that I think he talks about. He says in the beginning of this 12th chapter, the same one we started reading in, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. You know what I think Paul's saying here? And there's a lot of things we can talk about with this, but I'm going to hit this one thought so that we can move on and bring this to a conclusion. The attitude, the disposition to contentment, it is vital if we're going to arrive at the sufficiency of the grace of God. Not that we can make God's grace sufficient, but that we can own the fact in our lives that that grace is sufficient. You've got to have a disposition to contentment. You've got to learn. We have to learn how to suffer. We have to learn to focus upon the deliverance of the suffering that we go through in our lives. That when we are suffering, that we would understand. Paul says in the Roman letter that we glory in tribulations. What are you thinking? I don't glory in tribulations. I don't like tribulations in my life. It's not about the tribulation. It's about that we glory in tribulations, understanding and knowing by experience and by the Word of God that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We focus upon the presence of God that suffers alongside. Suffers alongside. Oh, I'll tell you, when I've got somebody to help me bear my burdens, they're easier to bear. When I've got my Lord and my Savior, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, by my side. He's never lost an argument. He's never lost a battle. He's never lost anything at any time. And when He's by my side, I'll tell you, I'm in the majority. Certainly I am. And it's a position of great strength. And Paul says, you've got contentment. You've got an attitude towards suffering. And here he says, you got to think about how you feel about the revelations that God has blessed you with. How do you feel this morning? How do you handle this morning? Being a caretaker of truth, being one that God has truly revealed things unto you that are reserved to the family of God. Do we take it and do we boastfully go out in our lives that others might look upon us and our piety? Or does it humble us at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, I was asked the other day, how long have you been in the church? I was born into a family that took me to church. So I've been in the church my whole life. Joined when I was 8 years old. Wasn't always as faithful as I should have been. For that I regret. But I trust I learned some things that will help somebody in God's kingdom down the road. I can share experience. But I can't for the life of me understand why God blessed me to know something about His will. That He was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. I can't for the life of me tell you why God led me to the truth, revealed it unto me. It lifts me, but it humbles me. And Paul, I think, is saying here, and he's sharing a very personal experience. And there's so many things that can be talked about with this. He brings it about in the third person, and I think there's a lesson there. But I think he's asking the question, or he's raising the point. If you're going to arrive at the sufficiency of the grace of God in your life, oh church, strive to be content. Strive to seek deliverance in the presence of suffering. And recognize that which God has blessed you to see comes to you from a loving Father, hand-delivered by a redeeming Savior according to the mercy and grace of God. And if we are going to glory, let us glory in the Lord. Amen. Amen.